I want you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5:2 this morning. Last week we did 5:1, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1. And you can follow along with me as I read God's Word. You can follow along on the screen if you desire. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord, and as we hear it and we read it, let us take the time and recognize that this is the word of the Lord. Let's have awe of it. Let us be revering it, for it is the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, let us give thanks that we have your written word and that all of it is profitable for preaching and teaching your children. It is profitable for all preaching and teaching for your church. And it is your word that also tells us the honor that we are supposed to have for our parents, the honor we are to have for our mothers. Let us be reminded this day of the sacrifice that motherhood brings, a motherhood that glorifies you. And as we look at Ephesians 5:2, may we desire to learn more about what it means to walk in love. And in Christ's name, we say, amen. So today, we're going to continue the topic we began considering last week, which is how Christians in their lives are called to be walking imitators. Walking imitators. And I want to tell you that not only do we live in a world of imitations and imitators, we talked about that last week, right? And we went through the definition. We also live in a world that everyone is walking in something. Everyone is walking in something. We're not talking about physical movement of our legs that is at a pace between running and standing still, that middle ground, yet something much greater. We are talking about how we sometimes use the word walk as a verb to mean to or act in association with, continue in union, or perhaps more to the point what we sometimes mean when we use walk as a noun, a person, place, or thing, or idea, manner of living, a conduct, behavior. Instead of questions regarding our physical walk, what our physical legs are doing, we should be thinking more of like, do we walk in the path, do we walk in the conduct that the Lord wants us to walk in? Or do we walk out of it, out of step? When the Lord leads us on the path to still waters, are we going with heels dug in the dirt? Or are we skipping to the destination? Like, yes, give me more of that. Do we walk towards righteousness? Or do we walk towards unrighteousness? And as children, perhaps your parents told you to come to them, but instead of walking over to them, they continued walking away. That's an example of walking in obedience. That's honoring them by them honoring you by listening to you versus walking in disobedience, ignoring the call, willful rejection, pretending that they can't hear you. When we see Paul use the word walk in this manner, think about how running is also used as a figure of speech. Much like the walking here is used when Paul, in other passages, refers to our running the race well. Both are metaphors to describe an aspect of the Christian life. Aspects that I hope to shed some light on as we dive in. The way the ESV breaks up Paul's letter causes the ESV to start verse 2 as a new sentence in a way that I was told that we should never start a verse using the word and. How many of us were taught that? Do not use and as the beginning of a sentence. Thank you. We ought to remember that the original manuscript of the Bible did not have verses, chapter numbers. Those were added later as helps in our navigating the Word of God. And I think that's helpful to remember as well. What's also helpful to remember that it's not originally written in English. It's written in ancient forms of Greek and Hebrew. And Ephesians was written in something called Koine Greek. And that written language, if you looked at it, looks like scribble lines, to be frank. There's no periods, punctuations, nor do they have spaces in words. The grammar point regarding periods is the one to keep in mind. I would love to understand why Crossway and the ESV, I would love to understand their nuanced reasoning between separating the two verses with a period instead of what is perhaps a better rendering, which is a comma in the CSB. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, comma, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. I think that communicates what both translations are getting at in their own way regarding the connectivity between verses 1 and 2. Paul is telling the Ephesians that because of what he covered in previous verses, because God has through Christ forgiven you and you have been sealed by him, because of the grace given to us, they are to therefore strive to be imitators of God. And they are to therefore walk in love. It's these two things Paul highlights here. In the Christian life, imitate God, pursue godliness, and walk in love. And what is interesting is how much these two practices are connected to the Lord's distillation of the law of God, those shall and shall nots of Scripture. When Jesus was asked which is the greatest commandment in the law, he says the first and greatest commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Our pursuit of godliness is spurred on that it's that B12 shot from our loving, a thankful love of the Lord. And Christ also says the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our walk in love will include loving our neighbor. And then we can flip it. Our walk in love is not just a love of neighbor, but also comes from a love of our God. And in our loving the Lord our God with every part of us, that means we will listen and obey his word and pursue lives where we are going to walk in love. Paul then gives an example to the Ephesians. They are not left in the dark regarding how their walking in love ought to look like, what it ought to have similarities to. You see, today, this is still an issue that confounds people. That is because we oftentimes repeat the phrase, walk in love, but while our lips move, we don't know what that truly means. If we don't have definitions or anything to measure our loving walk to, comparison-wise, we then define for ourselves what loving means. And then we become the arbiters, not God, regarding what is or isn't loving. That's a problem. Such a practice is also so erosive to truth that we then remove the loving portion. We just say walk and then become our own supreme judge over what our walk should look like. What the walk is being referred to here. And this is why we should thank the Lord that we have clarity, that we have this word that tells us to that in the previous chapters, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And today's verse, the model is, I think, clearly laid out. Walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. As Christ loved us, so should you walk. That's not a concept foreign to Scripture. As we see in a few verses down in Ephesians 5, Paul again hearkens back to this love in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How Christ gave himself for us can be described in simple terms. Like if you're trying to find as few words as possible, Christ died for us. This is true. And still, we can plumb the depths of that truth. And we can go so much deeper into it that we start to see more of the details. We see more of how deep the love of Christ truly is. Take, for instance, details that we find regarding Christ giving up of himself in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. I'll read it all here. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, though they are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We, beloved, must not lose the importance of Christ being the offering given on our behalf for the atoning sacrifice. Not the first of the grains or the harvest, none of that anymore. Not the blood of bulls and goats, simply Christ, who is our sacrifice. Out of love, the Son of God came down and sacrificially offered himself on our behalf. And what the Son of God did and is doing should not be looked upon as an offering nor mere sacrifice to God, but viewed in the way Paul describes it, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This idea is seen in a couple of other areas of a fragrant aroma that comes with sacrifices. And it's either a good fragrance or a bad fragrance. And when it's a pleasing aroma, that is to say that it indicates the Lord's approval, acceptance, his satisfaction in what was being offered. Think about Noah. When he and his family were able to walk out of the ark and he built an altar to the Lord, he took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered them as burnt offerings to the Lord. And we read in Genesis 8:21 that when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, so it was pleasing to him, he promised to never again strike down every living creature like he had done. Paul, rightfully so, draws from the language used in the Old Testament sacrificial practices to describe in his letter to the Ephesians that he who is the fulfillment of those sacrificial practices, remember the shadows, types and shadows of the Old Testament pointing to Christ, he who is the fulfillment of those practices is Jesus Christ, whose self-sacrifice was also a pleasing aroma. All this to say that Paul says we are to walk in love, that our walk is to be like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, and Christ gave up ultimately himself for our sake, and such sacrifice was pleasing to God. So we identify, I think, what Paul is calling the church in Ephesus to do, which is us today. We as the church are called to do this as well. He points to Christ as our example to do this. Now, how do we go about applying this? And I think first, we must understand that to walk in love implies a call to action. A walking implies movement and action, hands being put to the task. I've never seen someone standing still and being told, "Hey, you're walking right now. That's great." We Christians all have a track laid out for us, which we are to follow and to do what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. to push our feet forward, to use our gifts for the glory of God. With confidence that comes from the Lord, walk in love. Don't sit, walk. Even though this is in God's word, clearly for the church today, there's still a fear what might be the reaction. I'm fearful about us walking, about finally putting my faith into practice. We might be called legalists and thinking there is a particular walk that Christians are called to follow. But most of the time that comes from a misunderstanding that we're not talking about justification anymore. We're talking about something called sanctification. It is true that we are justified. We are bought, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we move to the Christian life where we are progressively being sanctified. The indwelling sin that is still inside of us is being snuffed out. And we are being more and more modeled and chiseled into Christ likeness. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes it's easy. Like, yeah, go ahead and take this. I'm not using it anyways. Or it could be, I really want to hold on to this. Paul is talking to Christians, believers bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And from that shared love, which all believers have received, we then pursue a walk which pleases the Lord that imitates the love of Christ. And walking requires action. Some of those actions are major. Some of them are minor. God has made it where all the local visible representations of his bride, that's all local churches, that's all the members of those churches, are to be filled with people striving to walk in love and use what they've been given uniquely to them by God for his purposes. And those actions, again, going to the major and minor, some of those could be like major for you. Like it could be your walk in love being that you show up with your family on Sundays and take the commitment to sit down and praise the Lord, to hear the preached word. It could be taking the commitment to, you know, every night we're going to come together and I'm going to take my spouse and we're going to read the word together, verse by verse, back and forth. It also means that some of you might be called to go to Tanzania. But not all of us are called to go to Tanzania. Your loving walk might have brought you to Tanzania in the past, but the whole church is not specifically equipped to carry out walking their love, the love of Christ, by going to Tanzania. We're not all called to buy tickets to Tanzania this summer, okay? But we're all called to use what the Lord has given us to walk in love. What's your Tanzania? The Lord has seen it fit for many of us to have children. And in a way, we can say that in the Lord giving us children, that's the Lord placing in your walk fellow image bearers. Here, caught that? That the Lord is entrusting you with fellow image bearers? These children are also image bearers. The Lord's going, you're in charge now. You're in charge of leading these kids, of being a parent to them. You fellow image bearers that you are to love. That love can be easy to show. It can be easy to show so much, especially with the little ones, right? Like, oh, it's great. We just love her doing this or that at age one. Then age three comes along and it's like, okay, there's an attitude that is coming. It can start to become tough. And when you add more kids, it becomes harder. That love, that walking in love might be you having the willingness to have those tough corrective talks. Even when you are tired. Like, we're about to go to bed, and here's your teenage daughter who you thought was in her bedroom coming through the front door, finding out that she snuck through the window. It happens. Do you, in your walking love, go, well, we'll take care of it another day? Or do you go, I'm going to, like, use the remaining energy I have left and have a conversation? You know, not just brush it over, but take the time to have those tough talks. Maybe you want to turn a blind eye so that you can keep doing what you're doing. Like, I'm all ready for bed. I'm already have my drink for the night. It's, for me, it's coffee, okay? I'm ready to be done. The lights in my mind are about to go off. But there's an importance in our walk in love and our loving our children to have those moments when they are present. And it can actually be disastrous if we don't have them. In other words, we are to love our children enough to train them up in the things of the Lord. Sometimes we don't get to choose the time that that training happens. Such is the walk the Lord has given parents. Now, some of you are thinking, well, all my children are grown, so I don't have to listen. Or, I don't have any children. If you have a spouse, you have someone right next to you that you have covenanted with, that the Lord has placed in your life to not only aid each other in your walk, how they aid you could be interesting sometimes, but to also show Christ-like love too. And that includes patience. This includes not backbiting. Not as soon as you're in separate vicinities, you won't believe what she did last night. Or, my husband did this and I don't understand. Both can do it. Stop. Do not press go. Do not collect $200. Return. Do not backbite. It includes also being merciful and graceful to your spouse. Do you go nuclear when the slightest thing doesn't go your way? Ask yourself, does God treat you the same way when you not just slightly go off the beaten path, but you're greatly transgressing the word of the Lord? Before your hand goes to the nuclear football to rain unrighteous fire and brimstone, consider how Christ loved you before you deviate from the loving walk. Now, perhaps you're thinking, I got out of it again. I'm not married. You're thinking, well, I'm not married. Well, you are surrounded by church members that you have covenanted with. You have neighbors, which by proximity, you share a property line. You have coworkers, which you have all agreed that I'm going to work at this place together. Are you showing the love of Christ to them? How many of us have daily encounters with people wanting to gossip about other people? It's a fleshly thing that is everywhere. Do we participate, or do we stop it and go, I will not participate? Even if it's not gossip or slander, maybe it's just like starting to complain about the person. Are you going, you should bring this up to your brother or sister in the Lord. You should bring it up to them. Are you feeding into it? Are you going, okay, they can do their backbiting. They can do their slander, gossip. But then I'll get my turn and I have my own individual person. May we take the call to walk in love seriously. And I hope these questions are having you go, wait a minute. There are multiple opportunities to express the walk in love that we are called to do. And every square inch of our lives. And do so to the glory of God. And like Christ, We are to walk in a sacrificial way, pleasing to the Lord. It is not enough to be sacrificial in our walk, but are we being sacrificial in the way that the Lord desires us to be sacrificial? You catch the difference there. There's sacrifice, and then there's the sacrifice that is a pleasing aroma. Notice that Paul does not just end with an example. He doesn't just say, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does he continue on to say? That it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Not just any old kind of offering, not just any sacrifice, but one that was pleasing to him. There is a reality that some things we think are an offering to God might not be like Abel's sacrifice, which was pleasing, but more like Cain's. This is a reality. One way this can be the case is by increasing our offering in the areas we are okay with offering up in order to not sacrifice in other areas. It's like a trade. Okay, Lord, I will give you 3 sheep because I have so much sheep that I could just give. But I'm going to keep the grain. I don't have enough of that. I will give you more of the second harvest when that comes. But the first, I got to keep for myself. Men who sacrifice their time and are really active in the church instead of leading their homes. Like, why? You're spending a lot of time at church all the time. What's going on at the home? Well, I don't know what's happening. As if it's an either or. I can neglect leading the home if I just really focus on volunteering at the church. As if it's an either or, but it's a yes and. You're supposed to do both. And what sort of aroma does those type of sacrifices give off? Is that pleasing? Folks who volunteer their hours at the church, which, by the way, is good. We need more volunteers. We need people who are willing to sacrifice in that way. And I pray that every single member of this church gets plugged into a ministry to help in if they are able. But there are some who do so in order to justify or supplement things like their monetary giving. I remember listening to a podcast years ago that talked about tithes, offerings, and pastors and how they interact with such things. And one of the hosts talked about how he encountered at a conference ministers who rationalized they're not giving, they're not monetarily giving to their own church by saying things like, well, I'm working for the church. We're underpaid, so I'm justified in keeping it. Or if they're non-paid pastors, church can't afford it, they say, I'm already volunteering my time. That's more than enough. It's not just pastors that can think this way. It's not just ministers. Not just the people who volunteer hours upon hours. All of us can be susceptible to thinking there's a connection between those two things, volunteering and monetary giving. You should be giving as the Lord desires, and you should be using your gifts for the church you are members of. One does not increase or decrease the other. So at times, we might justify our drifting from walking in love by thinking, well, if we do better in other areas, we can neglect the love portion. If I do better in the knowledge of Scripture, maybe I could be a little curmudgeon on the side. It's twisted. Twisted offerings do not give off a pleasing aroma to the Lord, but stink to high heaven. So we are to follow the word of the Lord and be sacrificial in the ways he calls us to be sacrificial. And one such way is walking in love in such a way that you're willing to sacrifice for your fellow brothers and sisters in the church. Look to Christ as our example. We will not do so perfectly, We will not do so perfectly. But while we are justified, we still battle with sin daily. We still desire to walk or run the race and to do so well. And pray, Lord, may I grow in my walking in love. Show me opportunities to show love in a way that is pleasing to you. And it is God who determines whether we have done it well or not. Perhaps you've been tripping over your own legs in your walk. The time is now to call out to the Lord. Remember that through the blood of Christ, you are forgiven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, have the strength to stand up and stand firm. And then continue your walk. Thanks be to God. While Christ ransomed us from the bondage of sin, we cannot ransom ourselves or anyone from sin. Yet in remembrance of the sacrifice Christ has done for us, we therefore go and sacrifice. And we do so to spread the gospel. As we walk in love, we are to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. May we desire to glorify God and ask the Lord that may he today shape us more and more into pleasing and acceptable sacrifices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we pray that we will boldly go forth and walk in a manner of love that is informed, that is fueled by the knowledge that truly Christ has paid it all. That we do not walk in fear of losing our salvation, but we do so out of a tremendous joy that we have been saved. And that we want to tell others, we want to show others that we have been saved by Jesus being the sacrificial lamb, and the way that your word tells us is by being sacrificial, having our love being sacrificial to others. May we boldly go forth and do so. And in Christ's name we say, amen.